No matter what else is going on, we have to take time to look at what God has for us in his beautiful word. So we're going to do just that right now. And then after that, we're going to have a time of invitation. And then I hope you'll stick around, catch the vision with us, because we're going to do the State of the Church address, which is a speech that I give each year. And in that speech, we unlay our vision and talk about what the Lord has done and what he's going to do. So I hope you'll stick around and get excited with us this morning. Are we allowed to get excited in a Baptist church? Amen. Do we have anything to be excited about?
Amen.
Man, isn't God good? He's brought us to another year. We're at the beginning of our brand new fiscal year. Last year fiscally ends today. We go from the end of January to the end of January. Then we retire that calendar. We unveil the new calendar. And I'm very excited about what God's going to do this year. I can't wait for y'all to see and hear the things we've got in store for you. And it's just going to be an exciting, rowdy time at Town East Baptist Church this year. And that's the way we like it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We like to move fast. We like to constantly have things happening. So you will not be disappointed. I guarantee you that. Now, in John chapter 4, I want to give you something quickly this morning that the Lord gave to me recently. And I want to give this to you. I hope you'll catch this morning. John chapter 4. Pick it up with me in verse number 5. It's a very familiar story, but let's look at it together. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceived that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Amen.
And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, for just a few moments, we're going to look at something in your word, something that is very powerful. I pray that our people will apply their hearts and minds. Let us truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that today, if there be anybody here that has not found completion in Christ, that today could be the day that they find that completion, that satisfaction that can only be found through him. Anoint not only this message, but the things that we'll do after this message. Let it be, Lord, with your spirit. Let your power be upon it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we see a very tender story concerning Jesus and how he ministers to a lady. Now, this is a lady that we can notice two things quickly about her. Number one, it was a lady, and she identified herself as being a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan, as you know, if you're a student of the Bible, these are people that there was definitely a schism between them and the Jewish people. They did not like each other. Now, there are reasons for that they each held. We'll look at that another day. But what you need to know for the sake of the story is that the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other at all. And we see that Jesus had to cross the bonds of prejudice and hate in order to minister to this lady. You know, we all have to do that at times. We all have to cross over those same lines to be able to minister properly and completely as Jesus did. And let me point this out. Prejudice is not just limited to skin color, country, or race. Isn't that true? It's not just reserved for that. We have to cross over prejudices in many forms to be able to minister like Jesus ministered. There are people that are different in personality, and therefore sometimes it's hard for us to want to engage them. There are people that are different in your looks preferences. Sometimes you look at somebody and you don't really have a reason. You just don't like the way they look. Therefore, you don't want to engage in them. Now, that happens. Somebody shake your head. Amen. I just don't like the way he looks. Don't like the way she looks. I'm not talking to her. Sometimes it's people that have different ways about them and views of doing things. Sometimes it could be political leanings and sometimes just pure personality differences. Sometimes it can be a cultural difference that brings a barrier between us and them, that barrier of prejudices. And it can be difficult to love people that are different from you, but in order to minister as Jesus ministered, we have to rise above our personal prejudices. There are a lot of people that simply can't do that. There's a lot of churches that can't do that. There's a lot of churches that can't reach a community fully because their prejudices will not allow them to do that. And it's not always based on the race or the citizenship that they belong to. Often it's just based on the way they worship, the way they live, or the way that they are. And so we have to rise above that. As a church that's been planted right here, we have a community around us that's very diverse. We will have to rise above some of our personal preferences to reach fully this community. Jesus looked at a woman. He had every reason not to speak to her. It was surprising to those who around him that he did speak to her. It was even surprising to her that he, as a Jewish man, spoke to her, not only as a Samaritan, but as a woman. That didn't normally happen. Well, Jesus transcends all that. Jesus brought great respect to the gender of womanhood. That was not common in their day. A lot of times a man would not even address a woman or speak to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. So Jesus transcends all of this, and we see the heart of Christ. We see the example set before us that we should look at people and know that God loves them and know that Jesus died for them, and we ought to not allow our prejudices and our preferences keep us from sharing Jesus with people around us. Now, I want you to also note something about this woman that we can't ignore. We note that she was a lady with a colorful past. How many of you would say that I see that? If you see that, say, I see that. Let's do it that way. I see that. She had a colorful past. She didn't know that Jesus knew this. Jesus looked at her and he knew already her life. He knew her past. She said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet," because she knew that he knew the things about her. The things he said were accurate. She was a lady with a colorful past. You know, often in the work of Christ, we must minister to people that have a colorful past. Is that true? People that have messed up. People that have done some foolish things in their earlier days. People that wish they could have a mulligan or at least a giant eraser. Things they're not proud of. Things they did before they met Christ. Sometimes they already met Christ and messed up and they're trying to get a restart in their life. But you see that there are people all around us that have messed up and done some foolish things. And Christians can sadly be so hard on these sorts. Somebody said one time that Christianity is the only organization that shoots its own wounded. It's not something I am proud to hear said, but I've seen it in play, and I wish it weren't that way. I certainly don't think it has to be that way, and I certainly feel that as a church, we can be different from churches that do that. Our goal has never been to be average. I don't preach to you to help you be an average Christian. I'm always trying to push you to be a better than average Christian. I don't want to have an average church. I want to be a church that people come and say, "Hey, this church is a little different." Because it doesn't have to be that way. Because others do it doesn't mean we have to do it. Doesn't mean you have to do it. We don't have to treat fallen Christian brothers and sisters as though they're permanently ruined. And Jesus looked at this woman knowing her colorful past, the mistakes of her past, but he loved her and he reached out to her and he ministered to her. And we must seek to minister like Christ and seek to reach people, even people that have done some very foolish things in their life. And not only should we try to reach them, we should then try to teach them a better way. We should try to bring them into the family of God. And if they're willing to walk in that righteous walk, we ought to help them and encourage them to go forward in their life. You know what? When I preach, often I'll get on things and some of you start squirming in the seat. Some of you men think I've been talking to your wife. Some of you think I hired a private detective or I've got some kind of internet search going on you because I'm preaching and it sounds eerily like your life. And whatever sin I happen to be on, you ever noticed how long a sermon seems when I'm preaching on your pet sin? Now, when I'm on your neighbor's sin, you're like, "Woo, get a burn up, woo, it's good." When I get on yours, suddenly, man, that preacher's long-winded. Oh, man, but we need to teach people a better way. And I'm not preaching on sin to get on to you that have had sin in your life. By the way, if you've ever had sin in your life, raise your hand. There's nothing I can preach on that doesn't hit one of you at least. But here's the thing. I'm not concerned about your past. I'm preaching to help keep it out of your future. Amen. Trying to keep it out of our young people's future. Trying to keep it out of our church. Trying to keep it out of our lives. But we know this. The world is full of people who need Jesus. And their life up to this point has been a mess. And they've done some foolish things and regretful things. And they've just kind of lost their... You look at this woman. She knows a lot about religion. You could say that she's religious. She's having a theological discourse with Christ. And according to the beliefs of the Samaritans, she's right on track. She's been taught. She's been educated. And yet Jesus points out that she's not living even according to her own faith. This lady had some issues. But Jesus looked at her and wanted to help her, wanted to minister to her. And we can note right off the bat that the message of Jesus is for all people. Say that with me. The message of Jesus is for all people. It's for all races, for all nations, and all sorts of people. Not just the stereotypical church pew person, but to whomsoever will accept Jesus and follow him, we should welcome anyone that wants to truly and sincerely follow Jesus in spirit and truth. Now, in this story, Jesus meets her by a well, and he uses the illustration before him of water and thirst. And he's going to use this illustration to teach her a beautiful spiritual lesson. In this lesson, Jesus sees and exposes to this lady a problem in her life. the reality that she was, and by the way, the problem exposed, the sin exposed a bigger problem. The sin was the culmination of this problem. It was the result of something that lay inside of her, and Jesus will expose this to her. He immediately sees it, and he reveals that she had searched to quench a thirst that was burning in her soul. He recognized this lady has a thirst there. And he reveals that she had searched to quench this thirst in the area of seeking relationships with men. She had been married 5 times and was now in a relationship with a 6th man whom she was now living in sin with. He points this out to her. Now he sees the sin, but he recognizes a bigger situation. What is causing this sin in her life? What led her down this path? He then gives to her the solution to her longing. The solution, of course, being salvation through Jesus. Now we see that so many people are like this woman at the well, seeking a fulfillment in life through the usual 6 means that are presented. She found it, she was trying to find it in the relationship with 6 men. She had been married 5 times and was in a relationship with a 6th man, but that longing was still there, that thirst was still inside of her soul. There was something that she felt incomplete in, something she was searching for and trying to find. And many people are like that woman at the well, and you're looking for it in these 6 means. You're looking for it, number 1, through relationships. You think through finding the right husband, the right girlfriend, the right boyfriend, the right set of friends. It'll complete you. Or maybe you're looking for it in the 2nd thing, accomplishments. Maybe you feel that accomplishing things and rising up and making lots of money and owning things and accomplishing things will be what fulfills that longing in you, that thirst. A lot of people are trying to quench that thirst through acquisitions. If I could just buy this house, if I could just have this car, if I could just own these things, if I just had this size diamond on my ring. Ladies, if I just had that motorcycle, if I just had that shotgun, I could be happy. And certainly all of us live in wants, and we look at the world around us. We have things that we want. I have them. You have them. But there are people that are looking to the acquisitions of life, and they think that will quench their thirst. And yet they find that it always takes one more acquisition beyond what they have acquired to quench that thirst. Whatever they have, it always falls short. There's always that one more thing that you will need to scratch that itch in your soul. Maybe it's the 4th thing, appetites that can become addictions. Many people are trying to find the completion through their appetites, and many of these appetites have become addictions in their life. And they find that when the addiction is completed, it leaves them wanting more. That appetite can never be completely filled. It can never be completely satisfied. They can eat till they're full, but tomorrow morning they'll be hungry as though they've never eaten before. And many people in this world are searching it through a bottle, a med, or a pill. And that's what they think they'll find completion in. Some people look for it in food. Some people look for it in relationships of the physical nature. And they feel that this appetite, if it can be fed, it'll bring me joy. It'll bring me a fulfillment. I'll be complete. But then they find that it never delivers that. Maybe you're looking for it in the 5th thing, temporal pleasures that can provide temporal satisfaction. There are those that are constantly searching to quench their thirst through worldly means. Worldly ideals, worldly methods, things like work. The workaholic thinks that if I can just work all the time and stay busy, I'll be complete. But often they're not. Some people think if I can make a certain amount of money or if I had more money. Some people think if I can party all the time and just stay busy having fun, I'll be happy. They make constant plans, and they're constantly in movement, trying to fill a void or a constant urge. Activity is necessary and as to not be able to feel the painful longing inside. There are people that have to stay busy. Stay busy, moving all the time, moving, planning, going, because even 10 minutes of stillness reveals to you that there's something here that's longing for something. And these things aren't quenching it. For some people, maybe it's the sixth thing, which apparently this lady was experiencing. And this sixth thing is meaningless religion. You know, there's a lot of religious people like this lady who don't have Jesus. She was religious. And there's a lot of meaningless religion. Some people try religion to quench this thirst, but it is not sincere, nor is it real in your life. You may get back to a church, but if you don't have a sincere relationship with Jesus, not just a religious acknowledgement of his existence, you will thirst, even in your religion. Now, as I began the conclusion of this thought, let me ask you, are you spiritually thirsty this morning? Are you searching for completeness but cannot find the thirst quencher? It's funny that a little troublemaker over there. It's funny I said that. You looked right at me. You knew who I was talking about, Miss Tetro. You posted that thing about dumping Gatorade on me yesterday, and you had no idea that I was going to be talking about Gatorade in my message this morning. Must have been the Holy Spirit. You meant it for evil. God's going to use it for good. So funny when I said, little troublemaker, you had your head down. You looked right up at me. It's like you knew your name. You knew exactly. I love it. Love it. In preparing this message, my mind went to this yesterday, and I was typing this out. And before I saw your little evil plan to drench me in Gatorade. Gatorade is a drink designed by the athletic trainers at the University of Florida, the Gator program. It was designed in the Gators football program, hence the name Gatorade. It was there to aid their football players, and their team are the Gators. Now, they wanted a drink to help their players recover from dehydration that was common on football fields. And this drink was designed to refill the electrolytes that are massively lost due to the extreme sweat that an athlete playing football would expend. And it became a sensation, and soon it was a nationally known drink powerhouse. Gatorade had an ad campaign where they explained the benefits of Gatorade in that commercial. They talk about how it replaces more than water does the salts and electrolytes that your body sweats away when you're in high performance. In that commercial, they showed athletes running and playing football and playing basketball, all of them just drenched in sweat. At the end, they would pull up out of a cooler. Remember when it used to come in glass bottles? Like all the things in our memory, it just tasted better when it was in glass. They'd reach in there and pull that, pop that top, and then throw back, and man, it just looked so good. And then, in the middle of him just literally drenching his thirst with that Gatorade, the commercial would ask this question. The narrator would say, "Is it in you? Is it in you?" How many of you remember that ad campaign? Gatorade, is it in you? Is it in you? I want to borrow from this and state that Jesus is the ultimate thirst quencher for your soul. And nothing can do for you what he can do. No one can do for you what he can do. But here's the question. Is he in you? Amen. Have you asked him into your heart to save you? This woman at the well knew of a Messiah. She had been taught that. And she knew religion. But in the end, Jesus was not in her. Have you asked him into your heart to save you? I'll close with this. Recently, I read a story. I came across it. It caught my attention. It's the story of the young child actor named Keith Thibodeau. Does anybody remember that name? He was a child actor. Anybody remember? Long time ago. He starred as Desi Arnaz Jr. in the classic TV show, I Love Lucy. They introduced him. When he went to the audition, he was already just a young protege on the drums. When he played the drums for Desi Arnaz immediately loved him. He had the talent, he had the look that they were looking for, and they hired him on the spot in that audition that he went to. Now, as I began to read the story of his life, he, as many young child actors, lost his way after fame, and all that came with it was done with him. He shares that he was raised in a Christian religion by his parents. He states the religion he was raised in. But he said it was all just useless traditions and faithless followings. That his family did not adhere to Christianity as a lifestyle, but only as a traditional following that was less than sincere. Fame and fortune and money began to come his way. He was on the Lucy show. He went on to other projects after that. But by the time he was 15, he said he was addicted to drugs, sex, alcohol, and parties. He soon sought a fulfillment in all of these things, and through entertainment and music and trying to capture fame, and even more importantly, trying to hold on to the fame, he soon turned to the dark arts and found himself studying witchcraft and satanic things in order to find power and fulfillment, according to his testimony. And he said that he reached his breaking point when, as a person involved in Satanism, he kept hearing a voice in his head that would urge him to take his own life. Daily, multiple times a day, he would hear a voice that said, "Kill yourself." And it would suggest ways. He said, "I could be driving down the highway at 85 or 90 miles an hour, and a voice would tell me, open up the door and jump out." Anything he was doing, he would hear a voice or a leading in his spirit that would tell him to harm himself or to kill himself completely. And one night, he said, he reached a breaking point when he had tried everything to try to find happiness, including Satanism. He knew that he had opened the doors to something ominous in his life. And he says this in this testimonial article that I read. One night he fell on his knees and said, "Jesus, if you are there, I need you. I have made such a mess of my life. Help me. Save me from all of this." He said he then found a church and returned to it, but this time he returned with a sincere thirst to know Jesus and grow past all of this wanting that he had been living in for so long. And he said, "It was there that I found contentment in Jesus." I want to point this out to you, if you didn't catch it already, as I'm closing the thought. This lady at the well had tried to find contentment. She sought for it in relationship. In fact, 6 different men had failed to bring her to this place of contentment. But that's where she felt it would be found. And she searched in 6 different relationships in an attempt to find satisfaction. But it wasn't until she entered the 7th relationship, the one she found with Christ as her Savior, that she found completeness through Him. 7 is the number of completion in the Word of God. And she found that 7th man in her life. And in Jesus, she found the satisfaction, that quenching of her thirst that had eluded her in everything else that she searched. When she found salvation, when she found the will of Jesus, when she found his calling, and beloved, you will never be complete until you find this seventh relationship, till you find out that Jesus is the ultimate and only completer of your life and your soul. Jesus is that number seven. He is the one that will bring that life to you. Everything else that you go to find it will leave you wanting. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to find completion in Jesus like she found. We know that she went forward, became instantly a witness of Jesus, became a worshiper of Jesus, became a worker for Jesus. She went forward from that well changed, realizing there's something that I'm searching for, and I found it at the well. Have you found it? Have you found it? Is it in you? Is he in you? Let me ask you, and I want you to think about it. Not like the woman at the well who at first believed in religion but was empty. There could be people in this room like her. You've got religion, but you're not fulfilled. Beloved, you don't need more religion. You need a relationship. You need to discover the realness and personalness of Christ in your life. You won't find it in the traditions of our church or any other church. You won't find it going through the motions of singing hymns when Jesus isn't inside you. You won't find it even in hearing sermons and setting in programs if Jesus is not inside you. You will only find it when you find a real and sincere relationship with Christ. I wonder if that could be somebody in the room today. Beloved, Jesus can quench that thirst in your soul. He is the source of that true happiness. I want to ask this question. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, if I died today, I'm so glad that I found Jesus and put my trust and faith in him." Would you raise your hand? Raise that hand up good and high. Don't be ashamed of it. Be proud of it. Be proud of that salvation. Amen. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, "Pastor, I couldn't honestly raise my hand. Like the woman at the well, I've heard of the Messiah and I know about religion. But I've had a longing in my heart that hasn't been quenched, and I need Christ. Not just the religion of Christ, but I want the relationship with Christ. I need to be saved. I need to trust him as my Savior." Would there be anybody here this morning that say, "Preacher, pray for me, because I see the same need that she had in my life"? Would you raise your hand this morning as a testimony? Raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray for you. Beloved, in a moment, we're going to ask everybody to stand. And when I do, I've got workers in the front that can help you. They can help you find what you're looking for. They don't have it, but the Word of God has it. And they'll show it to you. Dear Father, as I'm preparing to ask people to stand, Lord, there are people in this room who possibly could be in the same condition as this woman at the well. And they've been searching, looking, longing. But today I know if they would just develop a relationship with you, if they would just give in to that and accept you sincerely, in spirit and in truth, that you are the Messiah, and give themselves to that, they could have that thirst quenched as this lady at the well did that day. I give this to you, Lord, to lead them in their spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name.